just at the end, we've been studying from where Christ was in Gethsemane for the past 3 or 4 weeks. Last week we're up to where Jesus was before Pilate on the trial, and now, as we see in the passage, we're coming to where the soldiers lead him away to be crucified. So Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, and we'll start reading at verse 16. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled on Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him onto the place called Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, and casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the thick hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is to say, or which is being interpreted, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And I'll end the reading there. And I know that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this evening. Let's bow our heads together and seek the Lord's face as we come to ask for his help and listening to his word. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before thee again, needing thy help. We need thy help, Lord, to hear your word. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt set us apart through your word. We pray, Father, that you will help us to see these wonderful truths that are found in this passage of Scripture. Father, we pray that you will teach us. We pray that you will come upon us. We pray pray that you will draw near. And we pray, Father, you'll give help to preach your word. We pray that we will know God speaking to us and challenging our hearts, doing a work within us. We pray the Holy Spirit will apply this word to our hearts this afternoon. And may we be blessed as we wait in thy presence in Jesus' precious and worthy name. We ask these things, longing for thy glory, Lord, to be manifested even in our hearts. We pray, Lord, you come. Amen. Christ, he has had his last trial before Pilate, Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor, and it was a trial, as we noticed last week, that was unfair, it was unlawful, and there was no evidence which could be brought against Christ in the court. It was just false accusations by those who hated Christ, and because of what he had claimed to be, and because of what he claimed that he was going to do. So they're from people who hated Christ. Even though Jesus was innocent, we read in Hebrews 7, verse 26, those familiar words of Christ, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was made higher than the heavens. Even though Christ is innocent, here he is declared guilty by a crowd that basically erupted out of peer pressure, resulting in an unfair sentence on the perfect God man or Saviour Jesus Christ, after being shouted at to be crucified by those who were actually the guilty ones. And here Christ is now taken from his last trial before Pilate to be taken away to be put to death on the cross. The chief priests and the rulers, they got their way. They got their own way. The world is now against Christ. But despite the unlawful way in which he was sentenced, he was now about to fulfill what he came to do, which was to go to the cross, to die for sinners, to die for the ungodly, to bear the guilt of his people, of their guilt and their shame of sin upon his own body on the tree. This was why he came to earth. Remember, he was called Jesus. Why was he called Jesus? Because he would save his people from their sins. He would, at the end of his earthly ministry, he would perform that work that would save his people from their sins, the shedding of his precious blood. So we see the road that Christ was now taking from Pontius Pilate's court by the soldiers. He was now giving himself over into the hands of the ungodly. By one voice he could have caused them to be cast straight out of his sight, but he didn't. He was going to do what he came to do, and he was going to do it willingly, and he's going to do it willingly. He had a work to do to save his people from their sins, to give them peace that would pass all understanding. He would give them that eternal hope that would lie only in Jesus Christ. After Pilate tries Jesus in the court, he hands him over to be crucified. We see in verse 16 that the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And this is where Christ is now taken after being unlawfully sentenced then to death to begin the end of his earthly ministry. Here is where he is now brought from Pilate's hall, where we were looking at last week, to a mountain called Calvary. So we want to see the scene now, these couple of scenes from Pilate's hall to Golgotha. Golgotha was another name for the place where Christ was taken. So we can see the mockery of Jesus. Whenever these Roman soldiers had Christ in this Roman hall called Praetorium, here in verse 16, we read it, they called the whole band. The whole band. And this band, it seems to have been a tenth part of the Roman soldiers. And a tenth part seems to have been made up of between 400 and 600 men. So they bring together this whole band, many, many soldiers, coming together to mock the Lord Jesus. And we see in verse 16 that they clothed him with purple. They clothed him with purple. Christ was humiliated, as they would have stripped off him at least his upper garment that he would have had on him in front of the soldiers, and then they put on him this purple robe. In Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 27, verse 28, it's called a scarlet robe, which speaks of a red colour. But the name purple was given to any colour that had a mixture of red within it. So you can see the sense of the words there. So this robe, it was used by, could have been used by Roman generals, other officers in the Roman army, as well as Roman governors. But it seems to have been an old garment. We can presume that it wasn't one of the best garments that there was belonging to the Romans. It would have been a tatty old robe that would have been useless to the soldiers. But it's given to the soldiers to use it to mock the one who is the true king. So we see that they platted a crown of thorns upon his head. They platted a crown of thorns and put it about his head, the Bible tells us. Whatever type of plant these soldiers gathered together, it seems to be one that had sharp points of very hard wood, which were woven together into a wreath, into a shape of a wreath. And as they saw Christ claiming to be the King of the Jews, the soldiers bluntly ridiculed him by making this ridiculous invention as his crown. And in verse 18 to 19, we see what they do whenever they put this crown of thorns upon his head. It says they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bound their knees, worshipped him. This reed was what they originally put into the hand of the Lord Jesus when they were mocking him, which was a staff or a rod. And here they take it from him, and they hit him over the head with it, and they spit on him. And as a mockery, they prostrate themselves. That's the sense of the word worship there. They just bow down themselves before him, but they do it mockingly. They do it mockingly before the Lord. And these soldiers, we could say that these soldiers, perhaps in some way, they didn't really have any special hatred against Christ in particular. We know the Romans, you have to understand, the Romans were haters of the Jews. Remember, they were hard-hearted men. They were trained to be that way. But it was an opportunity for these soldiers, for them to show their hatred of the Jews as a whole by pouring all their wickedness upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say that here, Christ, he was on the front line, bearing the mockery of the soldiers. But as they mocked him, he was bearing the affliction of sin upon his own body. He was bearing the sins of his people. The sins of his people were being laid upon him. And as he went before his people in this way, he was enduring oppression. He was enduring affliction, and he was enduring the iniquity of the world. We can say that here, Christ, as the God-man, he was going before his people, representing them. He is the second Adam. Remember Adam, he failed in the Garden of Eden. He fell below the standard of God. But here, Christ, as the perfect God-man, he has fulfilled the law, being perfect. And he is fulfilling what Adam failed to do. He is paving the way for his people. And many people today, while they may be like these Roman soldiers who try and attack God's people and what they stand for in the Word of God, they will one day, we must remember, they will one day be without excuse on the day of judgment when they stand before the Lord. And as many today mock Christianity, true Christianity, those who are in faith in Jesus Christ, they mock the one who bled and died for those true believing Christians. Whenever people are attacking God's people, they're attacking the very name of Christ, and it is Christ they will be answerable to. You see, maybe you're here today
you don't understand how that you have fallen short of the law of God, how you have fell below the standard of God. And you mock the Lord. You break the commandments that God has set in His Word. You put something else above God. And you mock God. And you continually reject the commandments of God. And you reject what the Word of God has to say to you. And you reject Christ, who has gone before His people and fulfilled all that He has come to do. He has fulfilled the law. He has perfected the law. But you who mock Christ, you who cause infliction upon His church, upon the body of Christ, who attack the church, you who reject that you're even guilty before God, you who will not trust in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, what hope have you? What hope have you? You'll be lost. You'll be cut off for all eternity. How long will you rebel against Christ? How long will it be until you accept Him in order to be liberated from the law and set apart unto the Lord Jesus? Realize that you're offending God. Realize you are a sinner. Realize you have fell below the standard of God. You're in disobedience to God. You see the mockery here of these soldiers. What about the crucifixion of Jesus? After they mocked Jesus, we read in verse 20, when they had mocked Him, they took off the purple from Him, and put His own clothes on Him, and then went out to crucify Him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear His cross. Just to point out there was a man taken from the crowd. He was there brought to help Jesus carry His cross. Isn't that just a passing thought there, how the disciples had fled? Christ had been left to Himself. And here was an opportunity for another to help carry the cross of Christ. But we read on there in verse 22, they bring Him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. After they mock Jesus, they bring Him to this place that is called Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. Christ is led here out of the walls of the earthly Jerusalem, and He is brought into a place where men were tortured. He's brought to a place where men were put to death. A place called Golgotha, the place of a skull. A place where people were executed for their offences. This place He was going to is where He would be numbered. Where He would be numbered with the transgressors. We read that familiar verse in Isaiah 53 and verse 12, where prophecy, therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. There He was numbered with the transgressors. It says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 28, the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and He was numbered with the transgressors. So you see how Christ here, He is taken to this place where people who were lawfully condemned because they committed such crimes, they were put to death lawfully. And here Christ is taken to this place where He is condemned unlawfully, to this place where people were killed for rebellious crimes. He's crucified between two thieves. It says in verse 27, with Him they crucified two thieves, the one on His right hand and the other on His left. So here Christ is on the middle tree between these two malefactors, these two criminals, robbers, we could say. He is in the place of a skull to be crucified. He is in this place. As these soldiers crucify Christ, as they put Him on the cross, we see in verse 23, they gave Him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but He received
at naught. He received at naught. We'll come back to that in a moment. But Christ here he is, just before we go on, as he was numbered with the transgressors, numbered with those who have disobeyed the law of God. Here he is in his perfection, in his humility. He has nailed to a cross. And we can ask the question, doesn't that show you how Christ made himself lower? He brought himself to the low. He made himself of no reputation. You see how Christ has come down from heaven to come and dwell amongst men. He who has perfected the law, he is obedient and he is willing to die for sinners. I want you to get that thought before we go into what I just said there in verse 23. But let me point out to you who are not saved, do you see that even though you have sinned and you have disobeyed, you have transgressed and you have gone against the standard of God, even though you have fell below the requirements of God, there is one who is perfect and undefiled and separate from sinners who has laid down his life to stand in the place of the guilty. As Christ was nailed to that cross between two thieves, there he was standing in the place of sinners. There he was standing in the sinner's place. He was there as the substitute of his people. And it said there in verse 23, we read it together, they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh. Wine mingled with myrrh. It was vital that Christ experienced the suffering on the cross. It's very important. Here, wine, which was mingled with myrrh, it's given to the Lord. In Matthew's Gospel, it's called vinegar, but you've got the same sense there of the words. But we see that the Lord received it not. He received it not. He wouldn't take of this antidote, this pain relief to ease the pain. It was given to those who were going to be crucified to take away that excruciating pain. But as he was nailed to this tree and crucified, it says in verse 25, at the third hour, they crucified him. As he was crucified there about 9 a.m. in the morning, it was 3 hours after sunrise from 6 a.m., as he hung there, he would have to experience the sensual element of the atonement, which was the sufferings upon his own body. And we pointed out in our message on Gethsemane that Christ told his disciples that he must suffer many things. He told them specifically at least 3 times in his ministry that he would have to suffer many things. And as he was brought here to be crucified in a place where sinners were put to death, here he was refusing to take of this wine that was mingled with myrrh to ease his pain, and he was willing to suffer many, many things. And in his state of humiliation, he suffered the wrath of God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 tells us he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He had the sins of the world laid upon him on his own body. He well and truly, we could say, suffered for the sins of his chosen people. And he refused to take this pain relief for the cross. He received it not. Christ, you see, he had to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He had to endure sorrow. This is why he became man, so that he would know
what it is to suffer. He would know, he would come to understand how to relate to his people. This is why he became man, so he could relate to his people, so he could help them through troubles, he could help them through sorrows. And here he is going to suffer many, many things. Can you see how Christ has gone to the cross and he's paved the way for God's people to be saved from sin, to be brought into union with Jesus Christ? And he is there as a comfort and a help. And he is one there who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Here we see Christ having gone to the cross. He has fulfilled what he has come to do. And here the sinner can come into union with him because of what he has done. That's a challenge to us. Do we see the cost, even what Christ has done in leaving all the glory to come down to this world, to take on humanity, in order for him to experience the sufferings of the cross? Perhaps you would love to have seen a sign. Jews were always people who wanted to see a sign. And perhaps you would have loved to see Christ to have come down from the cross to prove himself. This is what these people said. Look at verse 29. And they that passed by reeled on him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him, said among themselves, "With the scribe he saved others, himself he cannot save." And they say in verse 32, "Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." They wanted to see Christ coming down to prove himself. But we have to point out there, if Christ had come down from the cross, the work wouldn't have been accomplished. What had to happen is revealed in the next few verses. Look at verse 33. "When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And these final 3 hours on the cross, it seems to be between 12 noon and 3 p.m., God the Father is turning his face away from God the Son. Christ was there left alone to bear the sin of the world upon his own body. This is vital. It was here that the whole wrath of God the Father was loaded upon Christ. And it was vital, therefore, that the perfect God-man be made sin for us, because Jehovah's wrath had to be satisfied. And the only way his wrath could be satisfied was by pouring his wrath upon the perfect person of Jesus Christ. That was the only way God's wrath could be appeased and settled against his people. And this is why he couldn't come down from the cross. This is why he had to go to the very death, because there was no other way for the atonement to be made other than through the spotless Lamb of God. Christ was the only one who was perfect, because he is the God-man. This is the wonderful truth, you see. This is how God has come down through the person of his Son Jesus. So he is the only perfect God-man. And here he is, the one that is without blemish, the one whose blood that is being shed, the one whose blood that is spotless. It's the blood that can atone and cover the sins of his people. It is the blood which can reconcile God to sinners. It is the blood that unites sinners to God. And while this crowd wanted to see signs, while they wanted to see wonders, and while you may want to hear of Christ proving himself, while you would love to hear through the passage here that Christ would come down from the cross, it couldn't happen. Couldn't happen. He had to satisfy God's divine justice. He had to settle the wrath of God through the shedding of his own blood, so that sinners may find peace with God. And so it was important that Jesus laid down his life, and this
is what we see in verse 37. Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom.
It is through Christ's death, having made that atonement for sin, that God's wrath is settled from being poured out upon those of which he died for. And it is through the death of Christ that God's people could now have eternal peace and pardon, being forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the type there that was given in verse 38 of the veil of the temple, it says it was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. There we see, the veil, the curtain was between the holy place and the tabernacle and the temple of the old ceremonial law, and it divided the holy place from the holy of holies. And inside the holy of holies was the mercy seat, where the blood was brought in and sprinkled upon the mercy seat once a year, annually, by the high priest. And here we see as Christ, as he gave up the ghost and the veil of the temple was rent in two pieces from top to bottom, here we see that the access has been made open to God for the sinner to get right into the courtroom of heaven and seek the Lord's face. There we have Christ opening up the new and living way. The new and living way was open through the veil of Christ. That verse in Hebrews tells us, that is to say, his flesh. Remember, Christ cried on the cross. We don't see it in Mark's Gospel, but in John's Gospel 19, verse 30, Christ cried, "It is finished." The work was complete. The work was finished. There was nothing more that needed to be done for souls to be saved. It was Christ finishing that work, and that was all that had to be done. I wonder, will you accept the finished work of Christ? Do you accept the work of Christ, his finished work? Will you believe that this is the only way that you can have forgiveness of sins? Verse 39 tells us about the centurion. When the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." At least with the centurion's lips, he recognized that Christ, who had given up the ghost, having seen, as we read in the other Gospels, of the earthquake, and Christ's great victory cry of "It is finished," Christ yielding up the ghost voluntarily for his body to die, the centurion recognized here, this man truly was the Son of God. I wonder, will you follow after Jesus faithfully, like these women here in verse 40 to 41. It tells us there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James. We see in verse 41 that these same women, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him. And here they are, at the foot of the cross, following him faithfully. I wonder, will you follow Jesus faithfully, giving your life over to him in faith, turning away from your sin and giving it up and wanting Christ to be in your life? There are many other priorities which you might have in your life. You may put them before God's word. But somebody once said, if our greatest need was information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need was technology, God would have sent a scientist. They said if our greatest need was money, God would have sent an economist. He said if our greatest need was pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But he said our greatest need was forgiveness. And so God sent us a Savior. If you're not saved, your greatest need is Christ, and you need to place him as Lord of your life, Lord of all. You need forgiveness of sins. That is what you need. You might have everything else that you want to do, that you might want to have, that you might want to fulfill, but you need forgiveness of sins. And you need to see the offer that is given to you through the Word of God. God's wrath has been settled against those who will call in true repentance upon the name of the Lord. But if you don't turn away from your sins and get to Christ and trust God's word, God's wrath will await you in eternity. The offer is here in the scriptures. Christ has laid down his life. His blood has been shed. The new and living way has been made open for those who will call upon the name of the Lord. Out of true repentance, responding in faith, God has provided us with his Son Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. Will you trust in Jesus? If you have trusted in Jesus, walk with him. Follow after him. Keep close to him. Read his word and ask for God's blessing in your life. Follow Christ, the one who has paved the way before us.